In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all of the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those to whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
But now for a few minutes, hopefully a few minutes at least, we're going to just be thinking about what does the story of Christmas mean for us? Those things that are written there, recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, happened over 2,000 years ago. What could they possibly mean for us today? Now when it comes to Christmas, here's a question for you. I wonder whether you've ever been accused of being a bit bah humbug. For myself, whenever I've failed to muster sufficient levels of Christmas spirit, that's precisely what I've been branded by the people around me. Something of a Scrooge, something of a cold-hearted cynic who couldn't care less about getting caught up in Christmas's constant cheer and charm. Now, in my defence, I'm not actually a Scrooge. I really do enjoy Christmas. It would be a bit strange, wouldn't it, for a Christian minister not to like Christmas. But as someone who is fairly steady and stable, and you could even say reserved emotionally, you won't see me getting overly excited about Christmas. Not because I don't like Christmas, not because I'm indifferent about Christmas, but because I'm the kind of person who rarely gets overtly in your face excited about anything. You can ask my wife, it takes, apart from food really, food is the only thing that gets me really excited. But it goes to show, doesn't it, that we all think differently about Christmas and we all feel differently about the extent to which we feel we can get fired up about this time of year. Some of us might see it as our personal mission to spread Christmas cheer wherever we go. Maybe at the other end of the spectrum, others of us are content simply to soak up the sights and the sounds and the smells of the season and then happily, or maybe even gratefully, get back to life without the chaos of cars and crackers and crowds. You just want life to go back to normal. We all react differently, don't we, to the celebration of Christmas, how we feel about this time of year. But more than just reacting differently to the celebration of Christmas, I think of all of us also react differently to the story of Christmas, this story that we've been hearing about, reading about, singing about already this evening. These are a couple of different options about how you might react to the Christmas story. The first one is maybe you're intrigued, as was Mary, who on seeing and hearing so many spectacular things sat there speechless as we read, treasuring and pondering these things in her heart. And maybe just like Mary, you're trying to work out, what does it all mean? Who really is this baby that has been born? Because I've heard so many different opinions on who he is. What effect is his birth supposed to have on my life? Maybe they're the questions that you're asking yourself this evening. Maybe moving slightly down the scale, maybe it's not intrigue you feel about Christ coming. Maybe rather it's indifference. The Bible's central claim throughout the Christmas story is that this baby is God become man. God's Son, the eternal Creator, stepping in to his creation as a creature. Divine, glorious, and yet human. Almighty and powerful, the Creator of all things, and yet at the same time overwhelmingly, wonderfully lowly and humble. That's what the Christmas story is about. But if you're honest, just as I once was, you're struggling to see all of that as anything other than irrelevant. Maybe you say, well, even if that's true, even if that stuff about Jesus is true, what does something that happened over 2,000 years ago, how can it impact my life today? Maybe that's how you feel about the Christmas story. Maybe you're not intrigued. Maybe you're not indifferent about all of this stuff that you've been hearing about. Maybe, like Zechariah, we didn't read about him this evening. He comes a little bit earlier in the Christmas story. But he was told by an angel that his elderly, barren wife would conceive and give birth to the prophet that God had promised would prepare the way for Jesus. And maybe just like him, your reaction to such a startling story is shock and maybe surprise and maybe even disbelief. Can angels and God becoming a human being, can all of that stuff really be true? And in one final way that you might react to this story, maybe moving completely to the cynical end of the spectrum, you confess, yes, I am a spiritual Scrooge. I am someone who has no sympathy, no time for such superstitious nonsense as this. I wonder how you react to the Christmas story this evening. But to one degree or another, none of those reactions are new or novel. Actually, you can find all of them in seed form, snippets of them, in the accounts of the Christmas story that are recorded for us by Matthew and Luke. Ever since the beginning, ever since Jesus was born, human beings have been divided in their response to this story. This supernatural, this subversive, and to many even scandalous story of a God who would step off his throne of glory and greatness and stoop down to a manger of meekness and mercy. We all react differently to this story. But this evening, my hope and prayer is that our response to the story of Christmas, unlike our response to the celebration of Christmas and the turkey and the tree, which all might be rather different, and in contrast to the way that we respond maybe to things like Brexit and climate change, it's heated at the moment, isn't it? And everyone has an opinion on those things. Unlike the way that we respond to them, I want our response to the Christmas story to be unified as every single one of us here this evening sees the joy and the peace and the hope that the coming of Christ can give us all. So that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. How is Christmas about joy? How is it about peace? And how is it about hope? Now, this evening, I think it's unlikely that we've got any out-and-out Scrooges amongst us. Have we? I don't know. If you want to put your hand up if you feel, yeah, I'm a real Scrooge. But I'm sure we don't have any out-and-out Scrooges, those who are as anti-Christmas as was the original in the story of Charles Dickens. But maybe we've got some kind of milder murmurers. Maybe we've got some closet Christmas curmudgeons. Maybe you're not as open in your disdain for Christmas as other people, but it's kind of down there in your heart and you don't want to be branded as that. Even those people, even out-and-out Scrooges, I think, can look back on their childhood Christmases with warmth because to one degree or another, they were marked by gladness and giddiness and glee. Even the most cynical of Scrooges, they can look back at their Christmas when they were growing up and they can say, yes, no, it was warm and it was wonderful. When we think about Christmas, from decorating the tree to unwrapping the presents to gorging on a ceaseless stream of TV and treats, there is so much, isn't there, about Christmas to make children wide-eyed with wonder. to make them feel, yes, really, this is the most exciting, the most enchanting, the most magical, miraculous of all the seasons. Well, this evening, I want you to do this. Take something of that thrill, that childlike thrill, and maybe remember your own childhood in that as well. That ecstatic, exploding excitement and exhilaration that children know on Christmas Day, and multiply it by a million, and you're beginning to get a sense of the overwhelming emotion and elation that was experienced by some of those who encountered the events of that first Christmas just over 2,000 years ago. And we've even seen some of that as we've gone through the readings. Throughout the Christmas story, from Mary to the shepherds to the angels, we see people erupting with worship and wonder, don't we? They're overwhelmed and they're overawed at this incredible good news. And after centuries of futility and darkness and despair, finally, a Saviour has come to bring joy and peace and hope. Now maybe you're thinking to yourself this evening, no, James, that's the last thing that I'd associate with Christianity. Joy and peace and hope. Some of the people that I've met claiming to be Christians have been more joyless and more peaceless and more hopeless, to put it that way, than any non-religious person I know or have ever met. Well, if that's the case, then I can only apologize if you've met those kinds of Christians. Because according to the Bible, the coming of Christ was supposed to impart to people deep joy and lasting peace and genuine life-changing, life-giving hope. So from the announcement of the angel to the startled shepherds, not to be afraid because he was bringing them good news of what? Great joy. To the angelic choir's chorus of glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace to those on whom his favour rests. To Zechariah's gratefulness in his words for the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. When we look at all of these people and their experience of that first Christmas, we see that they were permeated by joy and peace and hope. That they saw, they understood the spiritual significance of God's Son being born as a baby. They recognized the promised Savior has finally come. Christmas is a cause for celebration because it signals the birth of joy and peace and hope. Now, as we come to the close of another year, it's inevitable, isn't it, that we're going to do some looking back, and maybe you've already begun to do that. Not only at the year that's just gone, but actually, scarily, the decade that has just gone. Maybe you need to pinch yourself and ask, has it really been 20 years since we sat around and watched live from the Millennium Dome the Blairs crossing arms, singing Auld Lang Syne and welcoming in the new millennium? Seems to have gone like that, hasn't it? But this evening, as you look back, I wonder whether you'd say, despite the joy, despite the peace, despite the hope that I have known, there really is room for more. Maybe like our car battery this week, which plummeted down to just 5% charge level and needed to be replaced. Beth got stranded at Hatton. We were given a warning many times because the battery's gone flat 3 times in the last 6 months. So it's our own fault for not getting it replaced. But there she was in Hatton Country World and the battery completely died. 5% needed to be replaced. Or maybe like our oil tank, which was getting close to empty and needed to be topped up. Like those things, as you look at your life, as you look at your heart, your levels of joy and peace and hope are running dangerously low. You're concerned because instead of seeing joy and peace and hope, what you're seeing is dissatisfaction and stress and despair slowly but surely creeping in. Something I'm sure we've all endured. It's an experience that really is as ancient as existence itself. It's a symptom, isn't it, of a world living in a world where things don't quite work out the way that we would like them to. Maybe Michael McIntyre, the stand-up comedian, he sums up what life is so often like when he humorously observes this. He says, it's so fun before Christmas, isn't it? Because you don't notice winter. I'm sure that's why we put up lights and all of those things. It's so we don't have to think about how dark and miserable it is. He says, you don't notice that it's dark and miserable because you're so focused on Christmas and then Christmas happens and then you're just stuck, depressed in the winter. There should be two Christmases. There should be another Christmas a few months later because there's no special days to keep us going through the winter. And then he goes on to humorously observe that the next special day after Christmas is Pancake Day. Pancake Day is pretty lame in comparison to Christmas. We don't say to each other, oh, there's two more shopping weeks till Pancake Day. No, it just comes and it goes without us even realising it. What's the point? Well, like a super strong shot of caffeine, Christmas gives us, doesn't it, this burst of joy and peace and hope that keeps us going, yes, for a little while, for some of winter, but that hits. Well, that soon begins to wear off. And just like everything in life, Christmas cannot keep at bay forever that dissatisfaction. That feeling that there's got to be something more to life than this. It can't keep at bay that financial or relational or situational stress that we suffer from. It can't keep at bay that anxiety and that dread that we feel as we contemplate the future of our own lives and our nation and maybe even our world. Christmas can't give us, as good as it is, as wonderful as it is, the hope and the peace and the joy that we're looking for and longing for in life. And this evening, that's what makes the coming of Christ so incredibly, spectacularly good. So good that it inspires us to, just like the angels, like the shepherds, to sing and rejoice and spread and share this good news with others. Because what all of these other props and perks of life can't give us, Jesus Christ can. This evening, he can give us joy beyond compare. A joy that no other thing or no other one ever could give us. He can give us a joy that is rooted in and restored through and sustained by a right relationship with the one who made us. The one who knows us, the one who loves us, the one who calls us to live life at one with him the way that he intended and always desired for us to. So we see the angel, he describes Jesus as Savior. When he's speaking to the shepherds, he says the Savior has been born. And that's really fitting because, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus, the name Jesus means God saves. And in Matthew's Gospel, the angel instructs Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. I was a 15-year-old knowing my life was at odds with God, knowing that I was in need of forgiveness. I discovered the joy that's available to all those who will turn to and trust in this one who came to wash away our wrong. So as a 15-year-old in my bedroom, as I confessed how I'd faced off with God, forsaking him, wanting to live life my way without him, and as I came to ask him for forgiveness, and as I came to give him my life, I experienced that sort of irrepressible joy that makes it physically impossible to stop smiling. Do you know that joy? Have you ever had that joy when you're so filled with joy that you can't stop smiling? And if I could, I would have joined, I don't know if you've seen the film, I would have joined Sister Mary Clarence's choir in Sister Act 2. Have you seen that film? About a choir and this nun. Well, she wasn't a nun, she was a Las Vegas singer, and she, through witness protection, becomes a nun, and she establishes this choir in this school. And there's that wonderful scene, isn't there, when they sing, the choir sings for the first time in front of the school. What is the song that they sing? Oh, happy day when Jesus washed. He washed my sin away. And if I could transport myself into that choir, in that film, I would have. And I would have sung with all of my heart those words. Jesus had washed my sins away. Now, my Sunday school teachers, they told me hundreds of times that Jesus loved me. He died for me to pay the penalty, the price that justice demanded for the sky-high stack of my sin and selfishness that I would otherwise have to stand before God to give an account for. But what before felt irrelevant and obscure, I didn't like Sunday school, I didn't like church, I didn't want anything to know about it. What before felt irrelevant and obscure now felt alive and overwhelming. Because Jesus' death on the cross, far from being a fact of far-flung history, felt as near and as tangible as anything else. And that was the foundation for a freedom and a joy that up until that point I had only dreamed about experiencing. This evening, the coming of Christ, it triggers this good news that is of great joy for all the people, for through him, through this Messiah, through this Saviour, full and free forgiveness is offered to anyone who will accept it, anyone who will acknowledge him as Saviour and acclaim him their Lord. Christmas brings us joy. But this forgiveness, well, it also leads to peace. We live in a world, don't we, that is so restless, so peaceless. We're all looking for that thing that will give us peace. Well, through Jesus, the Bible tells us that we can have peace. Peace with God and peace in life. Peace that surpasses understanding. What does that mean? It means peace. It doesn't make sense. You shouldn't have peace in this situation. But God, wonderfully, miraculously, if we belong to him, gives us that peace, even in the storms and the suffering that swirl around us and buffer us and batter us. We can have a true and a lasting peace. And if that weren't enough, joy and peace in a world of uncertainty and angst and fear about our own futures, about the future of our children and our children's children, and even the fate of the planet itself, the coming of Christ offers us sure and certain hope. I think as a nation we're kind of running low, aren't we, on the currency of hope? It feels like that at the moment. When I scroll through Facebook and look at the news, it seems like we're running out of hope as a nation. But God says, to all those who belong to me, there is the promise of a better world beyond the grave. Life as it was always meant to be, free from suffering and sorrow and sadness, marked by this amazing absence of suffering and sighing and sin and separation. Nothing but perfect peace. Nothing but eternal joy. Nothing but radiant beauty and loving relationship with God and people for as long as the mind can imagine. Christmas is about joy. It's about peace. And wonderfully, it's about hope. Now, as we close and as you think about, what does this mean for me? How am I going to respond to this story? How am I going to respond to this message of joy and peace and hope for myself? Here's a question for you. Not how do you see Christmas, either the celebration of it or the story about it, but how do you see God? Do you see him as a Santa in the sky who is distant and invisible, who you only really need to worry about once a year? Do you see him as some kind of killjoy Scrooge who is only out to ruin your freedom and rob you of all of the fun that you enjoy? Maybe you see him like some divine dentist. I keep getting some twinges in my mouth and I'm like, I should go and see the dentist, but I don't want to because he's going to tell me that something needs to be done and that's going to be scary and that's going to be painful. Maybe you see him as this divine dentist who you know you should see more of, but you're afraid of the potential pain and exposure that those more regular meetings with him might entail. Or maybe you see him as he really is. Maybe you see him as the Bible portrays him, not as irrelevant, not as restrictive, not as this uneasy necessity that we try at all costs to avoid, but as a sacrificial, selfless Saviour, as a compassionate, caring Creator, high and holy and just, yes, but also humble and lowly and loving, gracious to the degree that he was willing to give his one and only Son, that so whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Is that the way that you see God this evening? And this evening, here and now, right as I speak, this God, this gracious God, this Saviour who came into this world, he offers you a joy that no money can buy. He offers you a peace that no medication can maintain. He offers you a hope that no situation or suffering or stress can ever steal. And all that he asks is that you come before him, bow before this King, and give him the gift of your heart and life, and in return receive the free forgiveness, the full forever life that his death has undeservedly purchased for you, marvellously, mercifully paid for once and for all. And when you do that this evening, you will have every reason, when you come to God, say, sorry for the way I've lived, sorry for the way I've turned my back on you. You will be flooded with this peace and this joy and hope, and you will have every reason to rejoice. And in the words of our final carol that we're just about to sing, you will be able to say, joy and peace and hope to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King, and heaven and nature sing. Let's pray together.